It's stunning, amazing how God brings things together. This has been so moving, isn't it, to break bread in the context of what is yet to come and what our brothers and sisters are going through at this moment in their experience and lives. We are very blessed in Dunvant. It only struck me as we were thinking and as we were praying, kneeling, some of us perhaps, to pray. In Dunvant at the moment, we are very blessed to have an Eritrean, an Iraqi, and also Iraqi and someone from Syria. And to break bread with them. And it was just been encouragement just to remind ourselves, perhaps as we're breaking bread, maybe in a future week, that maybe on our left-hand side sometime, someone is handing to us someone who's from a different country, from a different culture, but a brother and sister in Christ. Just to recognize that they are going through troubles and hardships. And the person that we hand the bread or the wine to on our right-hand side, there's another brother and sister in Christ who's going through such difficulties. One of the brothers I meet with, he grew up and was born in Mosul. So you can imagine every time we pray for Iraq at the moment, his heart is broken. He was only a youngster, about 5 when he left. Just know something of that heart. And then we sing a hymn like that. And remind us, and that's what Paul was writing. We are going to read a little bit from 2 Corinthians a little later, actually. But Paul was reminding this group of Christians what was ahead, because things weren't easy, things were difficult. I want to share a little bit, let's hit the presentation. I want to share a little bit on this theme of blessed are the peacemakers. I want to start with a little story. You won't recognize the place, but in May 27th, 1992, in the city of Sarajevo, during the Balkan War, there were very few places in the city at that point that were producing bread, and there was a queue outside a bread shop, and then a bomb landed, and 22 people were killed. And a man called Vedran Somolovic, who was a celloist in the Sarajevo Orchestra, went and stood, or sat, I should say, with his cello, and in his black coat and tails, he played music. He came back on May the 28th, and he played music. And for 22 days, he came back, one day for every life that had been lost, bringing peace in the midst of pain. Some would say that his work that he is playing around the graves of some of those who were killed at that moment or during those days, played a part in the peace process there. And the phrase that has been on my heart over the last couple of weeks, really, has been this phrase that Jesus speaks when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." We prayed about peace today, haven't we? Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, to be like the cellist of Sarajevo. I want to take you a little journey for a moment in Matthew's gospel, particularly in the words of Jesus, in what are called, or maybe we call them at times, the Beatitudes, the blessings, the statements of Jesus. And it's a journey because it explains the journey of faith. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are at the end of their tether, whose self-confidence is shattered." You see, Jesus speaks of a world of the disciple that is totally upside down to the world that everybody else sees around them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for those who will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn their estrangement from God. It's those who are the meek, who will inherit the earth, those who are gentle of heart and spirit, who hunger for righteousness, not just to be rich, but hunger for righteousness, for they were the ones that will be satisfied. These are the hallmarks of a life that, the best word to translate the word blessing is to be envied, a life that other people are attracted to and envy. This is the life, says Jesus, and it's an upside down life. It's a life that is pure of heart, who has one focus in life. It's a life that is a peacemaker. And interestingly enough, the next verse goes on to say, "Blessed are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So fits today, doesn't it? Theirs. theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, when Jesus would have used that word, he would have used a word that some of us may recognize. Maybe we've heard it in different languages, but it's the word shalom. It's the Aramaic and the Hebrew word that speaks of wholeness, an all-round completeness of life. Jesus says, blessed are you if you're a peacemaker. What it means to be a disciple. I want to look at this word or this idea in three different ways or three different angles. And I want to get to that moment. We're going to end thinking again on prayer. I want to take you to a passage that actually speaks these words. And that's the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians, a little bit after the passage that Matt read to us a little bit later. And it goes, reads like this. It's up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 20. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not counting men's trespasses or people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul is writing to a group of Christians who he speaks in an incredibly forthright way as you read through those words. He's just talked, as we've just read together, of a reality of life that it isn't what we see that is permanent. It is what is unseen is permanent. What we see is temporary. We live our lives so based in the now. In some senses, it's a good way of living in the present circumstance. Jesus himself says, today's day has enough worries of himself. Don't worry about tomorrow. But he's speaking to us again. And again, we think so often in the context of suffering and pain and persecution, we forget there is so much more to come. So much more that we do not see at the moment. But Jesus uses a word when he talks about peace. And when we think about the Bible word for peace, it's not in the word idea of peace of that sort of airy sort of peaceful feeling that we have. The Bible understanding of peace is actually something that has been broken, something that or people that have been estranged being put back together. And so in these words, we read it. It's in a different English word. It's reconciled. And for a moment, I want us to think about that. What does it truly mean? And there's three different ways we can look at that. The first one is this. We can have a peace or a reconciliation with God. So we call it be peacemakers. We've got to really understand what Jesus is on about. We've got to understand that we need to have a peace with God. A peace that results when we're no longer estranged or an alien or separated from God. Says in the verse that we read together, God who has reconciled us, verse 18, to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, the Bible is teaching is that we are, and I was thinking of this as we were taking communion, that I am and I was a rebel from God. I hesitate because in our small group last week, one of the guys in our group suddenly said, you know, there's moments in my life where I feel a traitor in my soul. That's a good way of describing what sin does. Those of us who remember that beautiful film, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, or the book originally, I remember how Aslan comes to be the one who somehow again reconnects little Edward, who has turned his back and gone the way of the white witch. This estrangement. And of course, that's what we've been celebrating in communion. This one who comes and reconciles. So here we are, and here is God. And this one who comes, Christ himself, God himself comes and reconciles us and reaches across. We sang in one of the songs, the great divide you healed. And so we can have peace with God. It says in verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself. Can you see it? Not counting people's trespasses against them. We need to have this peace with God before we can become those that Jesus calls us to be, those who are peacemakers. The one who pays the price, who stands in the gap and reconciles humankind with God by taking the punishment for our sin in his own body on the cross. Have you noticed in the Bible that from time to time you'll get this phrase as part of a greeting when you wrote a letter? You would give a little greeting, and Paul's way of greeting people in the Bible is that he uses this phrase, grace and peace. And you never find it the other way around. Grace will always come before peace. God's undeserved kindness and favor, the bonds of grace that we sang about earlier, that brings a peace with God. It's not performance orientated. It's a gift from God. And that's where peace comes. That's why when you become a follower of Christ and you become his child, it means that you recognize, I no longer can do this. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize that they can't have any confidence in themselves. So our confidence, our peace comes rooted in what we've just celebrated, that we have peace with God. Paul puts it amazingly in another letter. He says this, while we were still helpless. You know, when did God show his love to us? This one should give you confidence and peace. Is it at a moment when we said to ourselves, when I get my act together, then it'll be better. When I get my act together. Or when I sort out, maybe those words are bad stuff I use, those words. When I've actually dealt with that, or when I got my life straight, when does God show his love to us? For while we were still helpless, says Paul, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners. That should give you incredible confidence. God's love comes to us while we were still broken, while we were still estranged, while we were still enemies of God. He comes and reconciles and he brings peace. So much we could talk about that, isn't it? But there's actually, in a sense of true, that there's a peace that comes, or if you like, it's a peace of God as well. It's not just peace with God that we recognize is through what Christ has done on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension and the fact he's coming back again. That's the good news. The kingdom of God that's growing. The one who we rebelled against, the king, has now become the king of our hearts. And the kingdom of God is among us and in us. And we can know his peace. But there is that day-to-day peace. We're thinking of those who are grieving and those who are going through difficult times and incredible brothers and sisters who are struggling all across the world. Paul writes again in another part of the Bible. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. That can mean the Lord is close or his coming is near. Both are true. In those contexts and in that context, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. And here it comes. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. I was reading this morning, and the little word to me that God seemed to be saying to me is, oh, you of little faith. Kept on saying that again and again to his followers. It's good to know he said that to his disciples in the Bible, isn't it? Because we feel like that, and we can almost hear that little rebuke, that gentle rebuke of Jesus, of you of little faith, understand. Sometimes we sing that song, he's the cornerstone of our life and my life to come. So then we can have a peace, not just with God, but a peace of God that will flood our hearts and minds in Jesus. This week I received a letter, or an email I should say, from an associate of mine, not a close friend, but a friend, but a man I really respect. And it was discovered that he has he is very sick, and he has estimated 6 to 9 months left to live. And they were calling, and we will keep on praying for healing. And that's good, and it's right. But David wrote these words, and I think this is the best way of handling the issue of healing and what God is going to do, or what God may do. This is his words. He said, as we're corporate gathering together to pray for him, he says, we're not meeting to claim, persuade, declare, or command, but simply ask and believe. Some such meetings have claimed future healings that did not materialize. And this can be very disillusioning and pastorally damaging. We're coming to a kind, generous, and faithful God who is well able to deal with my condition. It is his intervention we are seeking, miraculously by the Spirit, but not some prayer procedure that we can produce. If he wants me home, I do not want to be late. The peace of God in our circumstances. But the final one I wanted just to mention was this. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. And there's a peace with God that is vital in order to become a peacemaker, at least according to what the words of Jesus claims. The peace with God and a peace of God that we need day by day in the life and the struggles that we face, and even what you face and I face this coming week. Don't be anxious about anything but prayer and petition. Make your requests known, God, and his peace. But there's also a peace that comes from God. And it's important for us to realize that and experience or realize that God has called us to experience that within our life. This is our calling as Christians. You see, notice what it says in these verses. I've put them up again for you. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, who stood in the gap and connected us again and brought us out of alienation with God, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of being peacemakers. He goes on in verse 19 to say, in other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us, there it is again, the ministry or the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is our calling. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is your calling. You are called to be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus said. Blessed. A life to be envied. The life to be that will attract others is if you become a peacemaker. And when you do that, you are a child of God. We're called to be this amazing family of ambassadors who represent their king. The one who we were estranged from. The one who we had turned our backs on. And now, and that peace with Christ, we've become children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he now has made us not only just his children, but his ambassadors that go out and declare, hey world, do you want to see what God is like? Look at the church. Well, that's what it's about, isn't it? That's why Jesus, a little bit later, after he said, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who persecute you, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. The next bit he says, and you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. That's where the challenge comes. And within the family of God, that's important. We just sang about this morning, the bonds of peace. I would have loved to have been in the room, maybe not, when Paul, a few verses before, when he wrote about a peace of God that transcends understanding, he actually wrote, imagine the whole church being gathered and they discovered about Jesus, and Jesus is the one who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Amazing words inspired by God that Paul begins to share. And then he says, I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. They're getting really excited. And then they get to the beginning, what we call chapter 4. They wouldn't have had chapters. And then he says these words, I appeal to you, Iorgia and Syntyche. I don't even know how to say the word, but you know the one. I've always struggled to say that word. I appeal to you. And he mentions two ladies. That's shocking in some ways, but so encouraging in others, that in this church you were delighting in all the wealth of what, there's amazing truth about who Jesus is and his humility and the cross and the resurrection and knowing him. And in the middle of it are two names of people who the bonds of peace had broken down with. Well, our peacemaking, brothers and sisters, has to start with the church, has to start with us. That's why Jesus says, if you've got something in your heart against someone, something. I remember, I was sharing this with two lads I was meeting with this week. And I remember years ago, quickly, because the time has gone, but I remember sitting down just about to preach. It didn't happen this morning, but it has happened a number of occasions, sitting down to preach and I'm praying. And I remember that verse, Lord, if you've got anything in your heart against someone, Deal with it before you come. Before you come and worship. And I couldn't on this one occasion. I was in Malaysia at the time, and just something bizarrely that had happened. I shouldn't say bizarrely, but in my mind, bizarrely, had happened 5 years before. Came to my mind. I'd borrowed a pair of shorts to play football, and I'd never returned them. I never attempted to return them. And I said, and as I sat, just about to preach, I said, Lord, I need to deal with this. I can't do it right now, but I promise to deal with it as soon as I finished. Somehow I found this guy's address and wrote him and apologized and sent a check to actually cover the cost. That's what peacemaking's about, isn't it? It's about making things right with each other. It's about dealing in society. I love these words in James. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Sowing seeds of peace. And part of that is prayer. I heard Graham was telling me, the guys are doing really well, Graham, Ben, and Jamie. I'm having a great time with them. But he was sharing me that some of your churches in the area getting together to pray. Getting together on that Saturday to pray. Sowing a seed of peace. Prison reform. Broken families. Planting seeds of peace. It's in the news at the moment, isn't it, about prisons? Debt and cap, Christians against the poverty. All these things are part of the sowing, becoming peacemakers in society. But ultimately, of course, is living lives that where people suddenly say, in the words of Peter, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. Well, I think what he's saying is live lives that cause people to ask. Questions. Wrote this phrase down. Someone said it recently, and I've just been churning it over in my mind. And I think really, this was a pastor of a church in the States, and he wrote it in this way. He says, the only thing we need to do as churches is this, love people well and put a word in for Jesus every now and again. And some of us may think, well, that's not very good enough. But when you think of it, it's right. If you love Jesus well, love people well in community around us, in work, and when they ask you, then put a word for Jesus. I was struck by a passage in Jeremiah, and this I'm coming to an end. Some of us know it quite well because we love the phrase in Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet is writing to the people of God. They're away in exile in Babylon, and he writes them a letter. It's been pretty tough going, hard going, and they're in an alien culture. An alien background. And in Jeremiah 29, we know the verse, we know the plans he has for you, the plans to bring you hope, success, and so on. But this is the words around it. It's incredibly parallel to our world because as Christians, as servants of the king and ambassadors of the king and child of the king, we actually are, according to the Bible, aliens and strangers in this world. That's why we look for this home we've just been singing about. That's home. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. And these people weren't home yet. They were in an alien land. And what he's saying in these words, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so they may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. You know, it'd be very easy for those folks there in Babylon to isolate themselves. They lived in a culture now that would sacrifice children. So what's the best way to do? Let's build up walls so we won't be influenced by it. But that's not what the Word of God actually says. Sometimes the history of the church, that's exactly what we've done. He's not telling them to isolate themselves and hide away and build up walls. Actually, Jesus, in his amazing Sermon on the Mount, says, you're a light on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. He doesn't want to isolate and he doesn't want to escalate freedom. You know, sometimes I was listening to this American pastor and he was saying, I've got it wrong all these years. I spent all my time protesting and protesting and protesting rather than simply loving God and causing my life to ask, cause people to ask questions. There's an amazing confession by a church pastor of a large church in the States. Don't isolate, don't escalate. and don't assimilate. You know, it'd be very easy just to just become like the people around you. Just become like the Babylonians. No, no, he says, I want you, says Jesus, to be the salt of the earth. I want you to bring taste and preservation. I want you to seek the shalom of the city. Don't build walls, plant a garden. Don't curse the darkness, light a candle. Don't bemoan the war and the death. Bring your cello and play it in the crater. Be a peacemaker. Pray for this city. In 1857, one businessman in America, in Chicago, decided to try and get some others together to pray. The first lunchtime they got together, four of them turned up. Within 3 months, 5,000 men and women were meeting to pray. A year and a half later, the 1859 revival broke out. This your city of Bristol has a history of... Peter Brind was saying to me this morning, he said, on the centenary of the year I was born, 1849, George Muller opened one of his first orphanages for the children. Pray for your city. Actively show us, I should say, actively sow seeds of peace. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be peacemakers. And that peacemakers, we need to think creatively of how that we do that and deal with that in a community God has placed you in. As you pass out those cards, those Christmas cards this week, as you pray, it's a great opportunity to pray for your streets as you go around, as you meet and seek God's blessing, because that's what he says here. Pray and work for the peace of the prosperity of the city. It struck me this last week, I was go for a walk after I have a little read in the morning, just for a 10-minute walk, and as I was walking, this phrase came to my mind: I need to recognize that I am recognized as a child of God and a peacemaker. It needs to get from there to my heart. I need to recognize that God already has recognized me as a peacemaker and a child of God. That's what I'm called to be. That is my calling. I'm his ambassador. I'm called to be the salt and the light. I need to recognize I'm recognized as a peacemaker and a child of God. God has called me to go into my world, in the world and community that God has placed us in and the fellowship here in, and simply play the cello. Father, thank you for your challenge to us today to seek and pray for our brothers and sisters, your family, our family, all around this world. Brothers and sisters there, Lord, who right now some of them need to hear a peace, the peace of God in their hearts. Terror struck, not knowing what tomorrow will bring. Father, you also call us to seek that peace with you. Again, Lord, would you speak into all our hearts to recognize you as King as well as Savior. And Lord, help us to be those who go out to seek to bring peace amongst our workplaces, to be those that reconcile in our fellowships, in our families, and in this community, to be those where there is so little hope, to get up and play the cello, to be a presence, to be seen as those who love people. And then please, Lord, give us the opportunity to speak a word or two for you. In Jesus' name, amen.